Going to be reading this morning from the book of Ruth, and if you want to follow it in the church Bibles, there's Bibles on the stands down here, and it's page 188. We're going to be reading from Ruth chapter 1, the whole of the first chapter. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons. Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. I love that last bit because it makes you want to carry on reading. But we're going to stop there. Let's just pray as we come to hear God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning through your word. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open to you. And we pray that we would be able to respond as you would wish us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Just talking to Colin before the service, and last week we had that amazing news story, didn't we, of the Thai boys who were stuck in the cave. And we prayed for them here in Penrallt last Sunday, and I'm sure many of us were praying for them throughout their time when they were stuck there. And then we've just used Psalm 103 to pray, which which has that line in it, doesn't it? He redeems our lives from the pit. And I just felt that this was kind of an enactment of those lines, wasn't it? They were kind of literally redeemed from the pit. And the story was kind of almost perfect, wasn't it? A young football team at the same time as the World Cup was going on. And there was just so much potential that you could see in these young boys. And they were trapped. They were trapped underground. The time was running out. The waters were rising. And then, of course, we have the heroic divers who were risking their lives to save them. And one of them even lost his life in the process. And praise God, that they all came out alive, didn't they, and their coach as well. And we watched as one after another, they came out healthy and alive. And there just seemed to be so many metaphors in that story for the Christian life, you know, redemption, sacrifice, going from darkness into light, being released from captivity, hope, perseverance, rescue. But I also had this niggling feeling, just this niggling question in my mind. I don't know if anybody else felt this at all. As we watched, as the world watched, the resources being thrown into that rescue effort, I'm not saying they shouldn't have been, I'm glad they were, but this niggling feeling that some stories get told and others don't. And also that some people get rescued and others don't seem to. That terrorist attacks in places like Paris and Manchester, where people look like us, get outpourings of grief and hashtags and memes on Facebook, quite rightly. But what about Somalia? What about South Sudan? Some of those places that we named earlier, places, Democratic Republic of Congo, places where the world's not watching, places where children are dying every day, places that are not in our headlines, places that are not always in our hearts. You know, and last week, 180 people died in floods in Japan, and we heard a bit about it, but those people were just as desperate, just as in need of our prayers as those boys in Thailand. Burundi, those of you who support Tear Fund will know that there's a massive humanitarian crisis going on there at the moment, and thank God for Tear Fund who are bringing it to our attention. There's hundreds of thousands of Syrians camped near the Jordanian border, just in the open. We hear a bit about it. It just flashes maybe through the fringes of our news reports, and then it goes. And it's right that we praise God, and it's right that we rejoice when things work well. It's right that we praise God and we thank him when lives are redeemed from the pit. This is right and proper. But there's also a sense that if we're not careful, we can shut out that doubting, that nagging voice that says, things are not fair. Things are not right. That sense of injustice, godly injustice, that cries out for the people and places which do seem sometimes abandoned. And we can do this in our own lives too, because our lives are often not fair either. And I know there's people in this church who've been through horrific times of grief and suffering and who've seen loved ones suffering. People who've been through terrible periods of ill health. People who have been in agony as they've seen their children walk away from God, reject God, despite all their praying, despite all their parenting and guidance. They've just walked away, and that's so agonizing. People in this church who are struggling with mental health problems, loneliness, money worries, just wondering, God, what are you doing? What are you doing about this? And I actually think in Penrash, we're not too bad at allowing space for those struggles to be expressed here in church. But I think we have to be careful not to silence those voices of struggle. Because church, if we're not careful, can become a place of fakery. It can become a place of fixed smiles where you just have to say that everything's okay. It can become a place where you have to turn up on a Sunday looking like you've got it all together when you haven't. Because if we dare to admit that things are actually not okay and that life is sometimes not fair and that at the moment life's really tough and we can't see a way out of it, we sometimes feel that maybe we're being bad Christians, that we have to always tell the happy story of the happy endings and that we're not allowed to tell the stories of the times when we didn't get healed and the times when the prayers didn't seem to be answered and when we doubted or even when we felt abandoned by God, that we're not allowed somehow to question God's goodness. But do you know what? That's not biblical. That's not biblical. Because the Bible doesn't silence those voices of lament. The Bible takes those voices really seriously. The Bible lets those voices speak. It gives them a lot of space to speak. The Bible has plenty of room for lament. And right here in the book of Ruth, we have the story of Naomi. Now, I had a little look back through the Penrath sermon archive, which is there on the Penrath website. It's quite interesting. All kinds of brilliant sermons there for you to look at. But do you know what? The book of Ruth has only been preached on one other time in the whole of the last 10 years here in Penrath. So I thought, well, it's about time. And you know, it's a lovely book. It's a wonderful book. It's easy to read. It's got lovely characters that we can relate to. So I'd really encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Ruth, go away and read it. It's very short. And it is a story with a happy ending. And we'll come to the happy ending later. But I don't want to leap to that happy ending and miss the lament that's here in chapter 1. And that's why I've focused on it in our reading today, chapter 1 of Ruth. Because the first chapter of the book of Ruth, at the heart of it is the story of Naomi, which is a story at the beginning of loss and of lack and of grief and pain. First of all, in verse 1, we read that there was a famine in the land. And that's ironic because they lived in a place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem actually means house of bread. So they have no bread. I've actually never been in a situation where I've had to really worry about where the next meal is coming from. I don't know if any of you have been in that situation at any point in your lives. But there's millions of people around the world for whom that is a daily reality. And the other week I actually had a tour of Carnarvon Food Bank. I don't know if there's anyone here who volunteers in the food banks. But it's incredible the number of people now in our own country that need that support because they're worried about where their next meal is coming from. And it's not fair. It's not fair. And this is a reality. And it's in our communities. And we need to be crying out to God and saying to the government and to God, this is not fair. And then Naomi loses her home. And the famine forces her and her family to uproot to another country. They go to the country of Moab to live amongst foreigners, people with different cultures, people with different customs and language and ways of life. Loss of community, loss of security, loss of home, loss of stability. Maybe some of you have been through those experiences in your lives. And it makes me think of those people coming across the Mediterranean Sea on boats at the moment. Economic migrants, a lot of them are, and we tend to kind of say, oh, economic migrants, you know, genuine asylum seekers are okay, but economic migrants, you know, but Naomi and Elimelech, in effect, that's what they were seeking a better life, away from famine, away from poverty. And then, of course, the bereavement start for Naomi in verse 3. First, she loses her husband, and then 10 years later, she loses her two sons. And it doesn't say how or why they died. But it sounds as though they died in quite quick succession. It says Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so suddenly Naomi, from having this family, is just left alone. And as a woman in that society, she wouldn't have had status in her own right because her status was tied to that of her protectors, her husband and her sons. So with no male relatives left, She's no one, effectively. She loses her status. She loses her identity. So she decides to go back to Bethlehem. And of course, as we know, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, chooses to go with her, and I'll say more about Ruth later on. But what is amazing here, what I don't want us to skip over, is that Naomi's grief is given a voice. The narrator of the book just lets Naomi open up and give vent to her grief. And Naomi isn't actually saying, life is hard, but God will get me through it and I'm praising God. She's not saying that. That's kind of what seems to be the right thing to say. I'm not saying that's not true, because it is true. God is good and he does get us through. But Naomi is given space to lament. She's given space to question what on earth God is doing in her story. And we can see that she actually feels God has turned against her. In verse 13, she says, "It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And it's like she uses this image of a courtroom where she feels God has testified against her and now she's kind of testifying against God. In verse 21, it says, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me." And in the note it says that can mean the Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So she's questioning God. And she even rejects her name as well. When the women of Bethlehem see her return, they exclaim, "Can this be Naomi?" And she replies, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi actually means pleasant, agreeable, nice, beautiful. Don't call me nice. Don't call me nice. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. "For the Almighty has made my life very bitter." She's blaming it on God. She's saying, don't use that name which speaks of God's love, God's grace, God's favor, God's love towards me. I'm taking another name. I'm taking a name which speaks of pain, a name which speaks of grief and affliction. And you know what? I do think Naomi's wrong about what God is like. And in a minute, I'm going to go on to talk about why I think she's wrong about what God is like. But before we do that, I just want us to listen to her voice for a moment and say that in a way, she's also right. She's right about the fact that life is not fair. Life is tough. Pain and grief are tough. And that voice of lament, as I said before, is in Scripture. It's not just here in Ruth. It's in the book of Jeremiah. In chapter 12 of Jeremiah, he brings a case before God crying out, "Where's your justice, God? Why do the wicked prosper? Why aren't they being punished?" Lamentations. Jeremiah again pouring out his grief before God. And the book of Job. Job is suffering huge grief and loss, a bit like Naomi, feeling that he's done nothing to deserve it, and he pours out his heart before God. And most of all, we see it in the Psalms, this voice of lament. "How long, O Lord, how long will your face be always hidden from me?" Things like, "My bones are all out of joint. My tears have been my food day and night. My enemies trample on me all day long. Every night I drench my bed with weeping from my tears." And it's also there in the cry of Jesus from the cross when he said, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And we need to notice that this lament, it's not the lament of turning away from God. It's the opposite. It's not the lament of lack of faith. What lament is a turning towards God in the face of pain and suffering, in the face of injustice, in the face of hardship and struggle and the unfairness of the world. And it's turning these things towards God and appealing to God's mercy and goodness and justice to overcome evil and pain. In these times of struggle, when we just don't understand what's happening, when we're wrestling with God, these are the very times when it's important to keep those channels of communication open with God. We need to make space. We need to make space for lament, for the pouring out of grief and sorrow, for the expression to God of our questions. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, said the man, the father, whose son was possessed by an evil spirit, whom Jesus later healed. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We need to pour that towards God, a turning towards God in the midst of our struggles. So how can we give space to that voice of lament here in our church? And there aren't many hymns or songs which actually express this. But you know, the Psalms, the book of Psalms, is absolutely wonderful. It's got a balance. It's like every emotion that human beings experience is there in the Psalms. And I'd really encourage you maybe to pray a psalm every day, whether it reflects what you're feeling or not. Just read one of those psalms every day and pray it. And the psalms have got these kind of three different kinds. There's psalms which are songs of rejoicing and declaration of how good God is and how good he's been to us. And we need to do that, and we need to pray those prayers. And then there's songs of lament, as we've been talking about. Psalms like Psalm 13, Psalm 88, Psalm 22, which express our grief, our sorrow, our pain. And then there are psalms of redemption, psalms which are kind of looking back at the grief and the pain and then noticing how God has got us through it. We read together one of those psalms at the beginning, Psalm 30. So praying the psalms can help us, not just to express what we're going through, but also to understand what others around us in our church are going through at the moment. And the other thing we can do is we can make time to listen to one another's stories properly. And that means maybe actually just spending more time together and meeting up in home groups, or just as friends, just sharing a meal together, spending time together and really listening to one another and not giving each other kind of pat answers, reassuring one another that, oh, things will get better soon. And they might not get better soon. But here in the Bible, we've got resources, we've got stories, we've got prayers to help us as we journey together, at times through the green pastures and at times through the valley of the shadow of death. It's all here. It's all here to help us as we support one another and pray with one another. I said I'd go on to talk about why I think Naomi is wrong. Not wrong about life being difficult and unfair, but wrong about what God is like. Because I think if you read chapter 1, that Naomi seems to have a perception of God that he should work in a proportionate way to human behaviour. And we can see this in verse 8, where Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, "May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me." She thinks that God should work on this kind of principle of just retribution, retribution and reward. That God should show kindness to those who are kind and punish those who aren't. She thinks that there should be a direct link between human behaviour and how God deals with them, basically. And this is why she's so angry and bitter at God, because she doesn't think she's deserved it. She doesn't think she's deserved the grief and loss that she's experienced. And I think we can all feel with her there, you know, because we do want to see justice. We want to see good people get what they deserve for being good. And we want to see bad people, criminals, people who've done evil, we want to see them get what they deserve. And we want God to somehow run the world this way. We want him to micromanage the universe so that everything is fair from my point of view. Why doesn't God appear to deal with evil? Why doesn't he always seem to reward righteous behaviour? So to Naomi, God doesn't seem to be running the world according to this principle of just reward and retribution. But I want to contrast this with Ruth. Now, Ruth, as we remember, is a foreigner. She's a Moabitess. So she had her own gods. But obviously, over the 10 years of living with these people from Israel and Judah, she has come to understand something about our God. Our God, Naomi's God, the Lord. Because Ruth seems to understand the principle of grace. This is a definition of grace. The love and mercy given to us by God, because God desires us to have it, not because of anything we've done to earn it. A spontaneous gift from God to people. Generous, free, totally unexpected, totally undeserved, and infinite. Thank you. Yeah. Grace is not about getting what we deserve, but about getting what we don't deserve. Our God is not a God of proportion, but of disproportion. Our God is one who gives, not seeking anything in return. And you can see something of the grace of God at work in what Ruth does for Naomi, in Ruth's action. Because Ruth has absolutely no reason to go with Naomi. She's got no reason to stick with her. She has every reason to do what Naomi says and do what Orpah does and go back to her own people. She has every reason to turn her back on these people from Bethlehem and go back to her Moabite gods. But what Ruth does is something completely disproportionate. She actually lays her life down for Naomi. And in verses 16 and 17, we just get this wonderful speech. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried." So she's not even saying, "Oh, I'll stick with you for a while." She's saying, "I'm going to stick with you to the bitter end." You know? Even if death separates you and me. And one commentator says this about this section. Despite everything, Ruth believes in Yahweh and gives herself to him without expecting to get anything out of it. And she also gives herself to Naomi without expecting to get anything in return. She's not concerned primarily with investing and later getting a good return, proportionality, just retribution and reward. Ruth invests without knowing whether there will ever be a return at all. And I believe that Ruth's covenant commitment to Naomi is a picture for us of Christ's covenant commitment to us. Because Christ's forgiveness, Christ's love for us, Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross is not a reward for something that we have done. When Jesus came to earth, he left his heavenly home, he emptied himself of all but love, and he took the risk to come and live with us here as one of us in our homeland, just as Ruth did with Naomi. Jesus didn't expect anything in return. It was a disproportionate act, of love and grace and commitment. He poured himself out for us. And that's how God works. That's how God works. And this is not to say that God is not a God of justice. We all know that one day we will all be called to give an account of ourselves before God. And there will be a day of judgment, a day when wrongs get righted. But on that day, we also know that because of what Jesus has done through that ultimate act of disproportionate grace and sacrifice on the cross, that our sins are covered, that we can be forgiven if we allow Jesus to cover our sins, so that God, in the white heat of his holiness, will look at us and see Jesus. And I beg you today, if you haven't, to put your trust in Jesus, because he's done this for us. He's done this for you. And we rejoice that God does not run the world according to the principle of retribution and reward, because we just wouldn't survive. We wouldn't survive the white heat of God's holiness. But with his boundless grace, his free, his undeserved grace, we know that we are his. And what about Naomi? Well, what we know is that the faithful friendship of Ruth for Naomi leads from emptiness to fullness. So in chapter 1, as we've read, Naomi's been emptied of everything. She's lost her husband, she's lost her children, she's lost her status, her identity. But God is on the move. God is on the move. And first of all, in chapter 3, we get this symbolic filling when Ruth comes home from the barley, from the threshing floor, with a load of extra barley. And Boaz says to her, "Oh, take this back to your mother-in-law. Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." And that's the first of this filling of Naomi. She's been empty and she's going to be filled. And then in the final chapter, we get the culmination of the filling of Naomi when Ruth marries Boaz and then gives birth to a son, Obed. And in chapter 4, verse 14, it says this: "The women said to Naomi," I wonder if it's those same women at the beginning who were saying, "Oh, can this be Naomi?" In chapter 4, verse 14, they say this: "Praise be to the Lord, who has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he," that's Obed, "become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." And then in verse 16, it says that Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him, her grandchild. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." Not Ruth has a son. Naomi has a son. Naomi was emptied, and now she's filled. And they named him Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. And of course, Obed and Jesse and King David go on to form part of the family tree of Jesus. So let's listen to one another's stories. Let's not silence the voice of lament. Let's turn towards God in times of brokenness, times of emptiness, times of pain. Let's lift our cries to the one who is just, but also the one who is full of compassion and grace. Praise be to the Lord that he has not left us without a guardian redeemer. Amen. So let's just spend a few moments in quiet as we seek to listen to what God might be saying to us directly this morning. What might God want us to do or pray to respond to him? Just to tell my story, earlier this week I was praying and I really felt a sense of many disappointments that I've felt down the years. And maybe some of you have experienced this as well. Many, many people that I prayed for, that there just seemed to be no fruit. Disappointments of people who seemed to come to know God and then just walked away. And I just felt that God was asking me to bring this to him, to pour out my heart to him. And instead of my disappointment being something negative, like something wrong with me that I needed healing from, when I addressed it to God as lament, it became something positive. It became urgent prayers, crying out to God, calling on God to reveal himself here in our nation, a place where people's lives are so barren, where it's so hard for people to come to know him. And it just made my prayers so much more urgent. And maybe some of you are in a time of disappointment where you wonder where the fruit is. And maybe some of you are in times of grief and loss and lack. Maybe some of you are just in a time where you're experiencing the pure unfairness and toughness of life. So in the quiet, let's turn our hearts to God and address our grief to him. And for those of us that are perhaps in greener pastures at the moment, let's pray for those who we know are struggling. Or let's just cry out to him for the injustice that's going on in our world, places that the world just seems to have forgotten, places that never hit our news headlines. And I'd encourage you, if you want to pray with someone, to come and speak to our prayer and care team after the service, or just find someone you trust who can pray with you. Or you might want to write something down. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're a God of grace. Amen.